So today, it'd really be the culmination of that. The title of this message is Love Without Limits. Love Without Limits. And it's Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And let's stand on our feet to reverence God's Word, verses 43 through 48. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. The Word of God says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes good, for he makes his sun to shine on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do other than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so?" Verse 48, "Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." Father, in Christ's name we ask you, Lord, reveal to us and speak to us what it is that you're trying to show us today. We thank you for these verses. We thank you for the one that preached it. We pray, God, hide me behind the cross, and may your word go forth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Love without limits. I want us to think about these five illustrations that he's given us. He's talking about that the murder begins in the heart, if you remember the first one with the illustration of 21 through 26. And then adultery was in the heart also, that just because you hadn't committed adultery, but you looked on a woman to lust, that's 27 through 30. And then he was talking about the sacredness of marriage in 31 through 32. And then how our oath-taking affects us in 33 and 37. Last week was about going the second mile and getting the idea of this whole thing of that we take vengeance in our own hands. If any, the culmination of this is today, which would be love without limits. And I want us to think about how it's very easy to read the Sermon on the Mount and get discouraged. You say, what do you mean? It's very easy each week as we look at these things to say, you know what? I'm just struggling with all these things that he keeps speaking, that Jesus keeps speaking. It's very easy for us to, in our own sense, to try to live these out. But Christ is driving us to himself. He's driving us to the understanding of that we so desperately need him to live these things out. And this culmination of this message today will show us that. He'll show us that it's all about love. It's all about his love. And that's why really all these others could fit under that. This would be the grand finale. We all know what the grand finale, right? Now, the 4th of July, at the very end, it keeps going off, right? We keep looking. I will say, was that the grand finale? When they'll have a whole bunch together, and then, oh, there it is. Well, this is his grand finale. This is really the pinnacle of what he's trying to teach us through these other illustrations, and he's showing us that to love without limits is the only way that we can fulfill any of these things. And we'll learn that we can't fulfill any of them on our own, but it's through Christ. It's through that heart relationship with him. And first, I want us to look at these love without limits. I want us to look at the principles on how we can live. Let's look at the biblical teaching first in verse 43. It says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor." I want you to know that's in Leviticus 19:18. It says, this is what Leviticus 19:18 says, "You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." And so this idea of loving your neighbor as yourself is repeated time and time in the New Testament. Think about when we hear it. Matthew 19:19, Matthew 23:29, Mark 12:31, Luke 10:27, Romans 13:9, Galatians 5:14. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. It's a repeat, really just a repetition of Leviticus 19:18. Love for others is shown through genuine care. And it's always been God's standard, okay? It's always been his standard to love people as we love ourselves. And then neighbor, who is our neighbor? You remember the rich young ruler, the guys that came up and they were, the lawyer that was trying to trip Jesus. He's saying, well, who is my neighbor? And Jesus let him know that anyone that has a need who you might come across, you remember the story of the Good Samaritan. There was no such thing as a Good Samaritan in the Jewish definition, okay? They hated them. They looked at them as half-breeds. They looked at them as people that had given in, that they haven't held up God's standard. And so there was no such thing as the Good Samaritan. Yet Jesus said, you want to know who your neighbor is? Let me give you this picture. And it was a Samaritan that everybody else passed by and said, oh, we don't want to mess with him. We'll become defiled. But the Good Samaritan, he picks him up, takes him, and takes care of him, pays for his room, all these things. Jesus said, that's who was the neighbor in this story. And so when it says, love your neighbor as yourself, who's it speaking about? Anybody that has need and care in our lives. Proverbs 25:21 says, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. It's always been God's standard to treat our enemies like friends and families. If I ask you how hard and difficult that would be. It's easy, isn't it? It's easy for us if people treat us well and with respect and people are nice, right? We like that word. People are nice. It's easy to be nice back, but what about the people who are not so nice? What about the people that make fun of you for being a Christian? It's almost like when they make fun of you being Christian and we got that free card, right? We could mistreat them too. So they're God's enemies. And I want you to know that's the thinking. You'll see this thinking come out. That the scribes and the Pharisees had this same kind of thinking. And so as we look at the biblical teaching that Leviticus and Proverbs have shown us, I want us to look at the perversion of that teaching before we go any further. Verse 43. And listen to what it says. You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Scripture and verse. I want you to know something. I spoke with a man this week, came in, struggling. Said, I don't, and here's the deal. Now listen to this. He said, I'm searching for something. I'm searching for truth, capital T, that I don't believe there's such a thing as truth, capital T. And he said, but I believe that you have the message that I need to hear. And I said, well, I'm going to tell you the truth, capital T, and it's in the Word of God. And that's all we have. Listen, we base and we make decisions based on our feelings or our emotions or what we think is right. When God's Word says it's not right, guess what that's called? Sin. Sin. We cannot base our decisions and what we do off of feeling or what we think's right. We base it off of the Word of God. And I want you to know when he goes back to this, look, he's showing that the Pharisees, you know what they've done? They've taken the Word of God, just like Satan did. You remember when Satan tempts Jesus in the garden or in the desert in Matthew chapter 4? What does he say? He even uses Scripture, really, doesn't he? He said, it's written that the angels will take care of you. Go ahead and jump off the pinnacle. He misquotes Scripture. Satan knows the Bible, but does he live by it? How many of us here know the Scripture today? Do we live by it? That plays out our obedience of what we truly know and believe. Our obedience to God. And their perversion was it. Where's it at in the Old Testament where it says you hate your enemy? It's not there. I want you to see there's two things that they did, how they perverted these verses. One was an omission and one was an addition. Do you understand when we omit anything or we add anything to the Word of God, it's perversion? Okay? We can take and pick and choose what we want. We can maybe match it together to where it says what you want it to say. That's not the Word of God. Thus says the Word. What does it say? That's the principles that we live by. That's the principles that we will be judged by also as God's people. And there's a danger not only in that time or today that we can take it and add or we can take away and make it say. The contemporary tradition teaching was that love was reserved. Listen, this is what the Pharisees taught, was reserved for those that you get along with. Boy, it's easy to love that way, isn't it? I like them. I get along with them. What about that person you don't get along with? They taught that the neighbor, this is what the Pharisees taught. They taught that the neighbor meant an Israelite. You know what that means? It means none of us here, except maybe Art, the Jews. None of us would then be a neighbor. None of us would be loved. That's what they call. And we'll think about it. We'll play that out. Jews love Jews. They thought they were God's people. They thought that that was the right. They regarded everyone else as alien and an enemy against God. And it was their right and duty to hate all other people. That was their right and their duty. Why? They were God's people. And the Jews have always been God's people. Let me go on record and saying that, all right? The Jews, Israel, is God's people, all right? When we turn our back on God's people, we're turning our back on God. I'll stand before you and tell you that's what I believe today. But they had a problem because they were God's people. They became very prideful. And we could see it in the scribes and Pharisees in his teaching today. And so they thought they were honoring God by being enemies against everybody else that wasn't an Israelite, that wasn't a Jew. You say, well, why do you reckon they came to that thinking? I love when our Sunday school lesson starts meshing up to where we are, and we talked about Abraham, the father of all Jews, and how that covenant was made between him and his people, and from the stars and the sand, he said, your people will be this many. Number. This will be your generation and all. And so we do realize that he told them, hey, you're going to go down into Egypt. I mean, God had it all planned out. You're going to go into a foreign land, you're going to spend 400 years, you're going to come out. All these things, he had laid it all out, right? And when they got ready to go into the promised land, after wandering 40 years in the desert because of disobedience, what did he say? Annihilate the Canaanites, Amorites. Annihilate this people. And so could it be from that thinking? That was God's justice. We read this morning. God gave the Amorite 400 years of grace. Man, that's God. Think about 400 years of grace. That's older than America is, okay? Okay, don't just say 400. That's older than America is. 400 years of grace. He said the iniquity of the Amorites is not full yet. In other words, there was a period of grace there. When that grace period was over, you know what he did? He used the children of Israel to go in and wreak his judgment upon these pagans, upon these Canaanites. And so could it be, maybe, I'm thinking from that mindset, they thought, well, we were the hammer, the justice against God, so that makes us God's people, and we're set apart from everybody, so we just hate everybody. Maybe it wasn't that. Now, that's not what God meant when he was doing that. It was a judicial understanding. Judgment had come. The Israelites carried out that. He never meant for it to be personal, okay? He never means for us to hate people. Never. Even the enemies of God. Who is the enemy of God? Satan is the enemy of God, okay? And when we have people that come into our life that are enemies against God, listen, our enemy is not them. Our enemy is Satan, principalities, high places. We are not to personally hate anyone. No one. And so the Pharisees and scribes had this all mixed up. They thought, man, we're the hammer of God, the justice of God, and so we hate everybody that's not a Jew, not an Israelite. And Jesus is trying to correct that understanding and let them know this is not what he meant. Satan had perverted through the little. He adds just enough truth to pervert the real thing. And the omission was, listen, what have they left out? Love your neighbor as what? As yourself. They left out love your neighbor as yourself. You know why? They couldn't understand loving anybody that way, okay? Can you? Loving anybody, you love yourself, okay? You can say, well, I hate myself. Well, how much do you take care of yourself? You're not going to go without. You're not going to go without food. You're going to dress yourself. You're going to clothe yourself. You're going to clean yourself, I hope. And they thought it was too demanding, I guess, in their mind, humanly possible. It's not humanly possible. Ding, ding, ding. Right answer. It's not humanly possible. They love themselves too much. You know what they do? They thank God for not being other people. You remember the Pharisee and the publican? He's up there and he's saying, I fast twice a day. I give all this to God. I'm so thankful I'm not like this publican over here. They thank God for not being you, Gentiles. They knew they were preferred people. And they only looked at their own kind as being God's children. Look down really on everybody else. God never meant for it to be that. He chose the Israelite nation and these blessed people to be a light to the rest of the world. Thank God, Jesus, I'm so glad and thankful for the Israelite people. Why? Because my Father in heaven, listen, Jesus is from the lineage of the Israelite. Without him, we're all lost. He didn't come to seek and save just a Jew. He came to seek and save that which was lost. That's all of us. Praise God. They had admitted as yourself, but look at the addition they had added to it. And hate your enemy. Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. More perverse than the omission, think about it. But a logical conclusion to their consuming self-interest. Love the people like you. Hate everybody else who's not like you. Gentiles were not neighbors to them, okay? In fact, the Jews the Romans charged the Jews with hatred of the human race because of this. They believed they hated all human race. God destroyed the Canaanites to defend his honor and glory. That was his enemies. It's quite another thing to hate people personally as your own enemies. It's not biblical. The Pharisees had no such balance. They didn't understand that. They had no such balance. They had to love. They had a love for. They didn't have a love for justice, just for vengeance, making sure they were getting even, making sure they were right at all times. Right? Okay. I want us to look at this as we look at the biblical. We've looked at the perversion. Now let's look at Christ's correction. This is where we get into the short roads, the good stuff. Christ's correction is 44 through 48. It's the good stuff, but listen, it hurts. I want you to know something about pain. You ever notice that? Pain, it could be that we have something that's wrong. It tells us it's a good indicator something is wrong we need to fix. But pain also is a part of the healing process. You know? Pain also lets us know that we have feeling. Praise God that we have feeling. And we're in touch, and God can touch our heart. So there's some pain. We can experience pain when we're learning what Jesus expects for us. But I want you to be encouraged by that. Be encouraged that you feel pain. It's because you're alive and God's working on us. And He's healing us and He's making us more in His image daily. Jesus' correction, 44 through 48, but He says, I love this, but I say to you. He's saying, look, this is what they say. I'm correcting this. Why? Because I'm the Word. I'm God. I can do that. But I say to you, what does He say to do? Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For He makes His sun to shine on evil and on good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Jesus is correcting the wrong thinking. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. How difficult is that? But He's correcting their mindset. This is radical teaching. It's radical today, okay? 2015. It's radical now. Listen, to return evil for good is devilish. That's of the devil. Evil for good. To return good for good is human. But to return good for evil is divine. It comes from God only. The man on the street is offended by this kind of teaching, okay? It's a survival of the fittest mentality outside in the world. Just not right. Jesus is teaching us we are to love without limits. There's no limits on the love that we are to share. To do and to love our enemies. I want to ask you, do you pray for those who hurt you? Pray for, not about, pray for those. There's a big difference, okay? God, they hurt me so bad. Punish them, Lord. Yeah. How about, Lord, bless them. Even though it hurts so bad, I want you to bless them. Help them to see. It's a difference, isn't it, praying for and praying about. And why should we? Why should we? I think He gives us a couple reasons here in verse 45. Why should we pray for the people that are mean or evil or hurt us or persecute us? Why? First, it makes us like God. Look at verse 45. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for He makes His sun to rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. What's He talking about? He's talking about a word here. We call it common grace. You realize there's a common grace. All people got up and the sun rose today, did it not? On everybody, the good and the evil. Do you realize that the farmers that could care less about God or don't even believe in God, they depend on the rain for their crops, and He says He sends it. He takes care of all these things. It's called a common grace that we have with humanity. God does that. It's not universalism, okay? Universalism says everybody's saved. Boy, wouldn't that be nice? Everybody's saved. Everybody's ever drawn a breath is saved and going to heaven. That's not biblical. The world wants to embrace that. You can do anything you want to do, but because of God's love, it's so powerful, it'll just forgive you of your sins and you go straight shot to heaven. That is not biblical. That's a lie. That's a lie. That's just enough that people want to grasp that truth and think that's right, and they want to hold on to that. That's universalism. Everybody, all roads lead to heaven. I had to tell that same young man, let me tell you, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except by me. What? Nobody comes to the Father except by me. All roads don't. They might lead to heaven for a judgment seat, but there's a heaven and a hell. And the only way that we ever ever spend time with God in eternity is because of Jesus Christ and what he's done. No other religion, no other way. It's just trying to come in by the sheep gate. It's the thief tries to come in another way. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Boy, that's intolerant in today's politically correct world, ain't it? Oh, that's so intolerant, Dave. We should love everybody. Listen, we ought to love them enough to tell them the truth. The truth. Capital T. And that is, not pointing with a finger, but saying, with tears in our eyes, please let me share. Let me share the truth that God loves you. That we're not just set apart in one group. We should never get like the Pharisees and hold our nose down on anybody. In fact, we should always be with humble hearts, groveling for what Christ has done for us. What can he do with that old sinner that he saved? Much more than probably I could ever do for him. We look at people in that light. You see, to love impartially like God does, he makes his gift, the sun to shine and rain, to love impartially. Look, God's love is without limits. But guess what? There's judgment coming. He promises that. He loves in common grace, but there's also a judgment that's coming, the wrath of God that will be rested upon the children of disobedience. That's what the Scripture said. And those that have disobeyed God's love through the cross of Christ will be, the wrath of God will rest upon them. So common grace don't say it doesn't save us. It just shows us the love of God. And the Scripture tells us, 1 Corinthians 7:6, tells us that we are, and so was such were some of you. He lists off all these things that they were, all these heinous sins, and he said, and such were some of you. Guess what? Every one of us was at one time or the other, whether we did it or not. We're born into sin. Without Christ, that's what we are. We're enemies. And such were some of you without Christ. But not only does it make us like God, look at verse 46, it distinguishes the believer from the world. And this is where it gets real important. There should be a difference between the believer and the world, okay? They should look at your life and see a difference. You set apart under the Lord, living out what his word says. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Not even the tax collectors do the same. Listen, when you say tax collector, it's like this. Well, that's a big smack, but backhand. Tax collectors, why? The most hated people for the Pharisees and scribes. Why? Well, it's kind of like a farming thing. And what they did, they would farm out. The emperor would come in and they would have different provinces and they'd have different areas of that province. They'd pick a tax collector, would be one of the Jewish people, and they'd pull it out and say, listen, we need this much taxes from this area, and anything you make over that's yours. Now, understand, they made their rent, they got rich off of taking advantage of everybody else, and we've talked about that. And so they were so hated, they were sold out to the enemy. And so Jesus, he don't just randomly pick that name, right? He says, it's the same way, that's what a tax collector would do. That was like a smack, boy. If you love people just like, even a tax collector do the same. If we love people like us, it might be an indicator that there's a lack of grace in our life, okay? If all we do is love people that are like us and look around, a herd mentality, we all look the same here. I don't see a big breadth of different colors or nationalities and all that. We herd up. We can see it. If we just look around, we can see we'll find people that's kind of like us, even socioeconomically, by the same level, and that's who we herd up with. That's how we are humanly speaking. Natural man. I'm not talking about a natural man. I'm talking about something supernatural. Could be an indicator of grace in our life if we don't like the people that just like us. Look, he underscores it again in verse 47. And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than the others? Here he goes, not even the tax collectors. Don't they even do the same thing? Back over. He's showing them, listen, look at your love, how it's got limits and how it's restricted. You know what? We're bad to click up. You say, what do you mean, click? You know, you have your own little group. You like that group, and you don't want to go outside that little group. And if that group's not at church, well, I'm not going to come to church. Well, you know, the young people, there's not going to be any young people there, and I'm young, and I got kids, so I'm not going to come. Where is that thinking come from? That's a consumer mindset, okay? That's going to church to what I can get, not what I can give. We click up. We have our own little groups, and we don't get outside that little groups. I'm going to tell you, that's a detriment to the Church of God today in America. People come in and they don't feel welcome. Why? Because we got our little cliques and we're okay. We can talk and have fun and talk about hunting and football and basketball or whatever you like to do and shopping or you women, whatever. And we don't include them into our little clique. You say, well, I'd never be like that. Check yourself out and see. And watch. See who you group up with, click up with. We've got to be careful about that in God's family. Jesus said, don't just love people that are like you or that you feel comfortable with. Don't just greet people. We should greet. This would be the most friendliest place. Stranger comes off the street, they should feel like, wow, them people, they're different. Why? Because we serve a higher power than ourselves. We serve a master. And his name's Jesus. And he said, reach out to everybody. And when they come in, they should feel welcome. It's not the natural man. The true follower of Jesus goes beyond the natural man. They are separate from the others. You know what? I call it, they are more. The more factor. You have that more factor in your life? Is there something somebody could look at your life the way that you love somebody or something or someone important and say, you know, that's different. That's the more factor. The supernatural love of Christ in your life that's manifested by how you act and how you treat others. The more factor. He calls us to that more, to be more than just the natural man. That's just being human. Guess what? Wrong answer. Not if we're in Christ. Is there anything that can comport to your life? This is the only way that we can love our enemies, okay? The only way. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those that spitefully persecute you. It's called agape love. It's unconditional. It's love without limits. It's the love of God manifested through us. How in the world am I going to love somebody that's making fun of me and spitefully using me? Oh, we don't like to be used. If I get used, you know, they would do that old shame on. You take advantage of me, you know, shame on you. If you take advantage of me twice, shame on me. I mean, that kind of thinking, you know, if people make or take advantage of us, what do we want to do? Do we love on them? Do we pray for them? Do we thank them? Are we a part of their life? No, we want to hit back. We want to get back. We want to get even. And that's what that whole vengeance thing of the others that he's saying. We can't have that. Remember when he said, going the second mile. It's a high calling. We don't love more than those that are like us. We are no different from the world. Okay? No different. It's a high calling that hurts, but the pain reminds us that we have to love. We love them and pray for them. When we pray, we begin to love more. When you pray for somebody like that, you really begin to love more. You cannot pray for someone that's wronged you without the agape love growing in your life. And then he closes. Look, we're getting to the end, and then we get to verse 48, and it's like, oh my goodness, like the hammer comes down. Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Perfect? That can be discouraging. Listen, it can be very discouraging because we all know, hey, we're not perfect. None of us are. We'll be the first ones to say that. What's he talking about there? Why is he saying it can be very discouraging? But I want you to say, be encouraged. Look at the encouragement of it. What? He says he uses one word. It's a very important word. What was that, Father? He's already talked about you up in the other verses about you being your sons of the Father. Father. He didn't say be perfect God like God because God's in heaven. He said be perfect like your Father. You know what he's talking about? Relationship. He's talking about relationship, how important that it is. The only way that we are perfect or have any perfection is through the relationship through the Father, through Jesus Christ the Son. Okay? The only way we're ever going to love like God's called us to love is through that relationship through Christ with God the Father. He calls us Father. He says Father suggests that relationship is so important that here's the deal. The only way we can live it out is through that relationship with Jesus Christ. Be like your Father which is in heaven. The love of God, listen, the love of God has been poured out upon us through Christ. May we pour out that which has been poured upon us. Don't get discouraged. Be encouraged. Why? If you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, you have what it takes to love without limits. You have everything it takes. ooey-gooey feeling that we're all searching for. It's a volition, and it's an intellect of knowing and a will of saying, I choose to love that way through Christ. When I get persecuted, when I get made fun of, when I get slapped down, I love. Think of the good illustrations that you have all through the Scripture. Stephen, when he's being stoned, what did he say? Father, don't hold this. Forgive him. Don't hold this against him. When the stones are bouncing off of him, he's asking forgiveness for those that were killing him. What about the greatest example? While he hung on the cross, and he looked down through time, and he saw you. Okay? That old song where it talks about, I could hear my mocking voice. I don't know how many times I've wept over that. I could hear my mocking voice in the crowd as Jesus walked by. Crucify him. Crucify him. It was my sins that held him to the cross. Your sins that held him to the cross. And yet he looked down through time, and you know what he said? Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. That's unconditional love. That's the love of the Father manifested through the Son that dwells within you, if you have Christ. If you don't have Christ, you don't have a clue on how to love. You can't love relationally, whether it's vertical or horizontal. You'll never be the husband. You'll never be the wife. You'll never be the person God's called you to be, to love like you're supposed to without the relationship with Christ, the Father through the Son. But if you have that, guess what? The horizontal relationships will fall in line. Don't tell me you have this when this doesn't fall in line. Your life indicates it plays out. You have this. It's a love without limits. Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. There's only one way to heaven, and that's through the love of the Son and the right relationship to the Father. Do you have that love? Is your life, does it manifest that love without limits? Applications, Lynn, if you'll come and begin to play, we'll have our time of decision. First, have you loved your neighbor? I don't like that neighbor. They drop trees on it. They do whatever. You can name it. Have you loved your neighbor? I'm not just talking about the person who lives beside of you either. I'm talking about the people that God's put in your life. Remember, I talked about up at the revival last week, those sandpaper people. Those people just rub you the wrong way. Knock the edges off of you, though, by the way. Do you love them? When was the last time you prayed for someone that did you wrong? I'm not talking about praying about them. For them. Lord, bless them. Lord, use them. Help me to be a witness unto them. And lastly, do you really love those that are not like you? Your life plays that out, okay? Who are you loving today? Let's all stand to our feet. The key to all this is a right relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you this morning, you're living in sin, you're not in the right relationship with Christ. You can play and pretend all you want, but the Holy Spirit will tell you, you're not in the right relationship with Him. You've got sin in your life, get it right today. If you don't have Christ, if you've never received Him as your personal Savior, today's the day. If God's shown you, listen, I've talked about it, I understand it, but I've never received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Why? Because a new creature has never become born. Jesus said, if any man is in Christ, any woman, boy, girl, if they're in Christ, they're a new creation. All things old have passed away. If you're still in the old, has the new really come? I haven't loved like I'm supposed to. There's people that just I hate. That ain't a God. You need to pray for them.